So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to do what we did last week, only more thoroughly, because I had a chance to regroup on things this week, and so I was not content with last week's study, so we're going to go back a little bit. We're going to get some of what we talked about last week. I won't go too far into it, but there are some things that I want to bring out that we did not get to see last week. So let me start you right on top of the paper. It says this: last week we stepped into John chapter 1 and we looked at the first three verses. And I'm going to begin tonight by looking at these verses again to gather even more information. Before we get back to the verses, let us again be reminded of the purpose of John's gospel. So I'm going to give you this again, and I'm going to remind you of this many times. So till we're done, hopefully you'll have 30 and 31 of John chapter 20 memorized, because you've got to keep the theme at the front of your mind to understand what John's saying. So here's the theme. He writes this at the end of the letter. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the purpose of John writing the letter is to show that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is equal with God, that he's God in the flesh, and that people would believe in him, and so that they would be saved. There's something very interesting in verse 31. I don't want to go too far into it because it's not planned for tonight, but I think I need to point this out, and that is this. People need to know who Jesus is in order to be saved. It's not enough just to say, hey, you need to trust in Jesus. That is not enough. You need to understand who he is. You see what John says? But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament, the Son of God. There's his deity. And that believing you might have life through his name. It takes that knowledge of who he is in order to be saved. And that's vitally important, because things get so watered down today in this world of easy believism. And so these things are not explained and they're not understood. And if somebody doesn't know that, then there's no way of salvation. That's exactly what John's saying right here. You've got to believe that he is the Messiah, that he was the promised Messiah, and that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, and he is God in the flesh. Then you believe on him and believe that he died for you and took your place upon the cross, and then you will have life through his name. That's the whole purpose of this letter, to get people to believe, to get people to understand who Jesus is. So let me go on. As we enter John's letter, we see that he takes his readers back to eternity past. John gives no genealogy, because God has no beginning. He has no beginning. So what we're looking at is the eternality, or the fact that Jesus is eternal. And you have that in the first five verses. And what's said in these verses is a tremendous amount of information found in these. So watch if you want, or if you would, verse 1. Says, in the beginning, and we talked about that beginning last week. You can make that any beginning you want, but John has in mind, no doubt, the beginning of creation. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. He already existed. The point that John's making here is this, that there's no beginning for Jesus. There's none. There's no beginning for him whatsoever. He has always existed. He is eternal. He existed in all eternity past. Watch what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he does multiple things there. At the end of that verse, he tells us that the Word was God. In other words, it doesn't say the Word was a God, as the New World Translation tells you that the Jehovah's Witness carry. Their Bible says that he was a God. No. That is not the meaning here. The idea is that he was God in the flesh. And if he was not God in the flesh, then you and I are wasting our time. You don't even need to be here tonight. If he was not God, then he cannot be our Savior. He cannot be a God. He cannot be a God. He has to be God. He has to be God because God is the only one that is perfect, and therefore it was he was the only one that could die for us and pay the sin, the penalty for our sin. And so what he did, he became a man so that he could be of the same family, go to the cross and die for our sins. So you can't say that he was a God, because then you take away, you take away his deity, plus you take away the fact now he doesn't even qualify to be the savior of mankind. So, and he makes a distinction between God the Father and God the Son here, because he says the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's very important. I'll get to that tonight. Watch what I have here. John calls Jesus here by the title Word, or the Greek is Logos. Why does he use this title? Why does he not just call him Jesus as we know him? Why didn't he just use that? Did you ever wonder that? There's a reason. There's a reason why the Spirit of God caused him to use this word that he used. Watch this. There's a very good reason why the Holy Spirit inspired John to use the word Logos in his writing. John is writing to the world to help them to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Greeks, especially the philosophers, had a belief as they watched the order of the world. They were able to see that everything was sustained and it all functioned in an intelligent order. To the Greek philosophers, they could see that the world was designed. This then made them ask a question: what brings about this design and order? They reached the conclusion that there had to be a first principle that was given. They called this first principle Logos, believing that everything had come into being and it's kept in order by a word, by a command. They believe that that's the way that they didn't know Christ, but they believed that there had to be a command. There had to be a word in the beginning that got everything started because of the order and how it is all sustained and how it, just like every single day, this, you have the sunrise and you have the sunset and you have the seasons, and that never fails. It continues on. So they would look at that and they would say, look, there's a design here. This cannot be by chance. It cannot be by chance. There has to be a design. So they didn't know who the designer was, but they believed, they called it Logos. They called it the word that started everything. Now watch this. They did not know the word, but they believed that it all started with the word. Therefore, John writes this letter to say, let me tell you about the Logos. Let me tell you who the Logos is. John also refers to Jesus as the Word because Jesus is the revelation of God in the flesh. It is through the life of Jesus that the world can know the personality in the heart of God. I'm going to give you an example here, and I want you to see this, and it reveals the heart of God. And it was a revelation even to his disciples, to James and John. And there's a lot in this whole passage, but let me just pick it up in Luke 9, 52 through 56. It says, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, to make ready for Jesus. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, now there's our writer, John, keep that in mind for a moment, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Did you see what they want to do? They wouldn't receive Jesus. The Samaritans wouldn't receive him. So what James and John wanted to do, they wanted to just basically nuke the whole place. We'll just fry them. Give us the power. We'll call down fire from heaven, and we'll just eliminate all of these Samaritans. What a difference in John whenever he writes this letter. And then he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, whenever he writes Revelation. What a difference from there to here. Because here you see how he is impatient. He's impatient. He has no compassion for people whatsoever. Then you read his letter and he talks about the love of God over and over and over again, and about how we are to love one another. Such a changed life because of his time with Jesus. But right here, you're not seeing it yet. So watch verse 55. But he turned, that would be Jesus, and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the, watch this revelation, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. When Jesus came to the earth, he made known the personality of God, that he was loving and offered grace and forgiveness to a lost and a dying world. He was called the Word because words reveal who and what a person is. Jesus as the Word and as God, he revealed the true nature of God to all the world. Twice called the Word in here. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. That God, that spoke directly to that, to the Gentile audience that believed that there was a Word that started everything. John said, yeah, there was. Yeah, there was. There was a Word in the beginning that was eternal, and a Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he makes that known, but also he calls him the Word because Jesus, as we go through this letter, what you're going to see is that he will reveal the personality of God. He will reveal the grace of God and the love of God and the compassion of God and the long suffering of God. As different groups are dealt with throughout this letter. Watch this. Keep on going here. He was in the beginning, which means he is eternal. He has always existed. He was with God and he was God. This verse makes it very clear that while Jesus was God, he was also a separate person. Now, I want to emphasize that. You know what? We believe in a Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each one of them is equally God, but they are three distinct persons. And I emphasize that because John does right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he tells you that he was God, that's his deity, but at the same time he was with God, so it tells you that he is a separate person also. That's why back in Genesis chapter 1, or maybe it's chapter 2, I'm not sure, God said, let us make man in our image, let us. There's the Trinity. There's the Trinity right there. Not one God that manifests himself in three different ways. Don't think that. That's modalism. And I'm going to talk about that here in a moment because you need to know something about that. There are people that believe that there is one God that can manifest himself in any way that he wants to. But they don't want to believe that there are three separate persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They don't want to believe that. Watch verse 2. John double reinforces it here. The same was in the beginning with God. You see what he's doing? He's reinforcing that. Now watch this. This statement made by John was to reinforce the truth that Jesus was fully God and he was also distinct from God. Different person. Why does John repeat this truth here? It was because of a teaching that existed known as modalism. Modalism is a teaching that says that God was only one person, but he could present himself as the Son or the Spirit. Modalists believe God is one entity who changes modes as he sees fit. Therefore, he is God the Father in the Old Testament, shifted into God the Son, which would be Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and now operates as the Holy Spirit. This teaching denies the Trinity, which we believe. We believe that God exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one is fully God, and all three exist as separate persons. Modalism basically teaches that God just changes hats with each situation. It's what they teach. He just put on a different hat. Whoever he wants to be just puts on a different hat. Watch this. Does this matter to us today? Yes. Because modalism exists today. One of the popular ministers who is a modalist is T.D. Jakes. In case you were wondering if it's very close, very popular minister, and I don't say that to criticize him, but I give you that to help you to understand that he's very confused on the Trinity. And he leans towards the modalism and thinking that God is one person that can manifest himself as the Son, or he can manifest himself as the Spirit, or he can manifest himself as the Father. But he doesn't believe, at least the article that I read at that time, he did not believe that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct persons. That's very important. Watch this. John also draws our attention to the fellowship which the Father and the Son enjoyed in eternity past. When he says that he was with God, he says it twice. Watch verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. So for all eternity, the Father and the Son enjoyed this intimate fellowship together. Now, I want to go a little further with that. Watch verse 18. We looked at this last week, but I want to show you this again. It says, No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's basically what we're saying about Jesus being the Word, that he has declared the Father. He has made known to the world the Father, because he is God in the flesh. But the point that I want you to see there is this. When it says, which is in the bosom of the Father, what's your paper? Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. This speaks of the intimacy between the Father and the Son. Jesus had this close relationship with the Father from all eternity past. We need to know that there was a time when this did not exist. It might surprise you. It was a time whenever it did not exist. When would that be? It was when our Lord had the sin of the world placed upon him, and he was separated from the Father as he died for our sins. It should say, how difficult was this for our Lord? I want to show you some verses, okay? Because I want you to see what he went through. You know, you're going to see some things as we go through here. And here's what I want you to think about. Jesus is going to pray to the Father that maybe there would be another way other than the cross. And it wasn't the pain of the cross that bothered him. It was the separation from the Father that bothered him. Let me show you that. Matthew 26, 38 through 44. We're going to go to the garden the night before he's arrested. Then saith he unto them, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Why? Why the sorrow? Well, you say he's facing the cross. He is facing the cross. He is. But he's also facing separation from the Father. Let me show you something. Watch this. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. See the clinging? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, when I read that, it's a part of that verse that just breaks my heart. Can you see? Can you just picture in your mind a father and a son? And his son saying, Dad, is there not another way? Is there not another way? Instead of me being separated from you, is there not another way for this to take place? Isn't there something else that can be done? Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, oh, my Father. See, there it is again. You see him hold to that relationship, that intimacy. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Just let that sink in a little bit, and let that picture settle in your mind of him going to the Father and asking, is there not another way? Is there not, Dad, is there not another way? Do we have to go down this way? Do I have to be separated from you? And then he says this. He says, but if it's your will, then I'll do it. If there is no other way and this is your will, then I will do it. Let your will be done, not mine. I'll drink of that cup. I will drink of that cup. Watch this. Three times he prayed for the cup to pass from him, but there was no other way of salvation. What I want you to see is how difficult it was for Jesus to think about being separated from the Father, and yet he was willing to endure the pain of separation so that we could enjoy the fellowship that he now has again with the Father. Do you understand what he does here? Okay, so it's about paying for the price of sin. It's about paying the sin debt for mankind. It's about that. And so he prays three times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away. Is there not another path? Is there not another way? And we're not told that he got an answer there. We're not told that there was a voice from heaven that said, there's no other way. It was silence. Knowing in that silence that he had to walk that path. Because he knew that sin debt had to be paid, because it was his desire that we would have the very same relationship with the Father that he had. That's what he wanted. Watch 1 John 1:1-4. Watch this. Same writer of our letter here, back here in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Almost like the beginning of the gospel, isn't it? For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. See that? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we want. John said that's what it's all about. It's getting us into a relationship with the Father. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. That's why he was willing to go and endure that separation. Let me take a little bit further here. Watch this. Let us notice the high priestly prayer of our Lord before he went to the cross. In John 17:1-5, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. What is eternal life? Is it to be saved from the fires of hell? Well, that's part of it, but that's not what it's all about. Watch this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There's eternal life. It is a relationship with the Father and the Son. That's eternal life. It's a relationship. It's exactly what it is. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me, watch this, with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So here's what he's doing. He's anticipating the cross. He's anticipating the separation. It wasn't that the pain of the nails bothered him, though no doubt, being human, I'm sure the thought of that did. But that didn't come close to comparing with the separation from the Father. It was almost more than he could bear. When I was putting this together, I wrote something down on my paper today. I didn't put it on yours. I have it on mine. How terrible will that eternal separation be for people that die in their sins? Jesus knew that his would be temporary, and yet it still tore him apart. It tore him apart to give that up. What about those that die in their sins? That are cast into the lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and separated from God for all eternity into outer darkness. How difficult, how terrible, how devastating that will be. Watch verse 3, if you would. Real quick, I'll get this verse and we'll go on to the next two. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. I love that verse. I love that verse because that eliminates what is taught in a lot of places known as theistic evolution, where they say that God started it and he just backed off and left it evolve. And that's why we have evidence of evolution today. Well, number one, we don't have evidence of evolution today. We see in this verse right here that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. 6 literal days, 24-hour days of creation, and everything was made in those days. Everything. What's your paper? Jesus is the creator of the world. He's created everything that was made. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. He said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Watch this. And he is before all things. What's that mean? That means that he existed long before creation ever came about. Watch the end of that. And by him all things consist. Not only did he create it, he holds it together. He holds it together. Our universe isn't falling apart. Our world's not falling apart. Our Lord not only created it, but he holds everything together. He keeps it all in its place. All the planets in their orbits, keeps us the right distance from the sun, keeps us rotating at the right speed. Everything is under his control. Every single thing. Watch verse 4. Now we get into a new verse. We didn't look at this last week. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. There's why he came. Right there, watch what I have on your paper. Here in this verse, we see why Jesus came into the world. In him was the answer to man's greatest need. Every single person who is born spiritually dead and is born in spiritual darkness. In Jesus Christ, there's life and light. When we come to Jesus Christ and we trust in him as Savior, we are born again. Therefore, we are now alive, and the darkness that existed in our lives is dispelled as the true light replaces the darkness. Now, there's something here that is interesting to see. There are many parallels between these verses in John 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. It's almost like John's using the same wording. Pulled a couple verses out of Genesis for you here. Help you to see this. Okay, so watch this. In the beginning, that's what it says in verse 1. In the beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here in verse 3, it says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Talking about the same thing. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's the light that we're talking about here in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's not the same light. This is a different light. But I'm just showing you that there's, look at the parallels here. Verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now watch this. From these verses, we can see the parallels with the use of the words created, the word light, the word life, the word darkness. Why does John do this? Because he wants us to understand that just as the miracle of creation took place in Genesis 1, so the miracle of creation continues today, but not in the same way. It continues today in the lives of sinners who will turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation. When this happens, the miracle of new birth takes place, which is a new creation. It is a miracle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. That's the idea. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there are parallels here because John wants us to understand that just as creation took place back there, the miracle of creation, so in his book, the same thing. He's showing us the same thing, that there is, that creation still continues today, but it's the creation of new individuals whenever they are born again. When they trust in Christ, they become new creations. The miracle takes place in you and I. We are given life. We were spiritually dead, and then we are given life. We were walking in darkness, and then we are given light. The light dispels the darkness. The miracle still continues today. People say, boy, you know, wish God still did miracles today. Well, I want to just tell you this, he does. When somebody gets saved, that is a miracle. That is a miracle of God to take a person that is spiritually dead and make them spiritually alive. That is a miracle of God. And he still does that today. Watch 1:5. Watch this. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, okay, so in verse 4, you see why he came. Because he had to meet the greatest need of mankind, which was we needed life, we needed spiritual life, and we needed spiritual light. Then you come to verse 5, and now you see the response of mankind to that incarnation of Christ. They didn't want it. Watch this, your paper. Here's the response to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ by sinners. People do not comprehend the light. In other words, they do not understand that the light of the gospel is to expose their sinfulness with the purpose of saving them. The word comprehend means to take hold of, which is telling us that those in sin do not grasp on to the importance of the gospel. They don't get it. They don't get it. And the most of the time, the reaction is anger and hatred towards those that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want it because the gospel is offensive. To begin with, the gospel is offensive because it takes away man's ability to be able to do something, to be able to earn salvation. The gospel says you can't do anything. Jesus already did it all. You can't do anything. We are helpless. We are lost. We are sinners that have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. We are sinners that are on a path that is headed directly for a day of judgment. When it's appointed unto us to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we are headed for that, and we have nothing. We have nothing to offer whatsoever. And the gospel says this, that Jesus made a way, and all we need to do is believe. And people don't like that, because that takes away their opportunity to be able to do something, because the flesh always wants to do something because that makes the flesh feel good. And so what the gospel does is it humbles mankind, if it's allowed to, if man will accept it. It's humbling to know that we cannot do anything. We've got nothing. Our good works won't save us. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't be good enough to get into heaven. None of that. It's only by the shedding of blood is the remission of sin. The blood of a perfect sinless sacrifice. And that's what the gospel says. And that, for that reason, the gospel is hated. Not only that, there are people that like their sin. Watch what Jesus is, he says in John 3. We'll get into all these. I don't want to go too far into them. But John 3, 19 through 21, he says, and this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They like the darkness. That's why, you know, you're probably not familiar with this. I'm not too familiar with it myself. But if you were to go into an inner city, into nightclubs and things like that, you'd find out that they are very dark places. Not only spiritually dark, but physically dark. They're not lit very well. And so they keep them dark because man likes darkness, because his deeds are evil. The evil deeds are done in the darkness. To take the gospel and to proclaim it into the life of an individual that is deep in the darkness of sin is like flipping over a rock. And all the bugs that are underneath there were in the darkness, and you flip it over and the sunlight hits the bugs and they run as fast as they can go. And that's exactly what it's like to carry the gospel out into the world. So it shouldn't be any surprise to us when people reject it, when people get angry. That should not be a surprise. Peter said this, think it not strange. Think it not strange. Watch verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay, a lot of people, they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to do that. They don't understand that the light is there to expose the sin for their good, but they don't understand that. They think that it's better to hold on to their sins, and so they don't want to come to the light. And so they push back and they reject it. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There are people, there are a few, if you remember, in the parables of Matthew chapter 13. Remember the parable of the sower? Remember what we learned in the parable of the sower? One out of four. One out of four that was exposed to the seed that displayed true salvation. One out of four. 25%. That's even high, I would say, in the world today. To say that 25%, Jesus said, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Few there be. A lot of reasons why. One of them's right there, what I just read for you on a screen. Because a lot of people don't want to give up their sinful deeds. They don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. A lot of them are offended by the gospel. They don't want to hear it. I remember years ago, I'll tell you this story and then I'll let you go. I remember talking to a guy at an event one time. Went up to him, gave him a gospel tract. He was all by himself. I thought, well, this guy want to talk about the gospel, you know. So I went up and I gave him a tract and asked him if he knew where he was going whenever he died. And no, he didn't know. So I said, can I tell you what God did for you? And he said, well, I guess so. And so I explained the gospel to him and as clear as what I possibly could. And he's standing there, and boy, he's listening. I'm thinking, wow, this is great. This guy, he's really tuned in. And I said to him after I was done, I said, now, just out of curiosity, what do you think about that? What's your response to that? He stood there a little bit, and he looked at me, and he said, you know, he said, this is probably one of the worst nights that has ever happened in my entire life to come here and meet you. He was an older guy. He stood up against a tree, and that's what he said. One of the worst nights is an entire life to come here and meet you. I thought, wow. I thought he was listening. You know, I thought maybe there's a avenue into this guy's heart, but completely rejected. Completely rejected. Why? I don't know. Maybe it cut across the grain because maybe he thought he was a good person. Maybe he thought he was. I remember going into, real quick, give you one more, going into the Front Street Deli at Hollidaysburg to get a fish wrap. Best thing ever made in there. But anyhow, where was I going? Oh, the guy on the outside, distracted by the food, wasn't I? Met a guy outside of there and had a chance to give him a gospel tract as he's walking up the street and started talking to him and ask him if he had ever sinned, and he said, never, ever. He's like in his 60s, never sinned. I said, never. Ever tell a lie? Nope, never told a lie. Ever disobey your parents? Nope, never did that either, he said. It didn't matter what I come up with. I'm thinking to myself, am I talking to Jesus? You know, because this guy says, but anyhow, he wouldn't admit that he had committed any sin at all in his life. And so he went on, took the track and went on about his life. But just so many different responses. But going back to this, when Jesus came into the world, John tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't grasp it. They didn't get it, that he was here. He was here because that's what they needed. And that people don't get it today, do they? They don't get it. A hatred for a man that gave his life so that they could have life. And that's the world in which we live in today. And that's not going to get better as time goes on. That's what the Bible tells us. So let's close in prayer, and then I'll let you go home. We'll come back next week, and we'll talk about John the Baptist. That's where we're going right after that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those first five verses that John records. It tells us who Jesus is, that he is the Logos. He's the Word. He was in the beginning. He existed for all eternity. He was in fellowship with you. That fellowship was broken for a period of time as he would go to the cross and bear the sin of each and every one of us, be separated from you so that we could be joined together with you in fellowship. What a love. What a love. Lord, that shines even more light on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Father, your love for us is beyond what we can ever begin to comprehend. The love your Son has for us is beyond what we can ever begin to comprehend. But we thank you for the life. We thank you for the light. Help us as we leave here tonight to carry the message of the life and the light out into the world, knowing that there are going to be people that are going to reject it, but there will be people also that are looking for an answer. They will be receptive. Our mission is to share the gospel. Might we not forget that? Take us home safely. Give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday so we get into 2 Kings again. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.